water. This morning I will be reading Revelations 11:18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should give reward unto the servants, the prophet, and to the saints, and them that fear the names, small and great, and should destroy them which destroyed the earth.
Let the church say amen.
Thanks, Jameson. I love Revelation 11:18. Beautiful, beautiful passage. Before I get into all that, I want to take a minute and just talk. I thought a lot this week about some of the struggles in our world and in our country, and we've got a lot of problems we could be praying for. The COVID going all around. We got this hurricane coming, and just a few, well, I guess today, I think it's making landfall, but a lot of things to be praying about right now. But I wanted to take a moment, and I wanted to pray together. My heart has just been broken for so many of our veterans this week, and for those that are in active service. I'm not very political from the pulpit. Mostly I try to focus on the Bible, but God tells us to love each other. And I love a lot of people that have served this country or that know someone and love them that serves this country. And what I have seen this week is so many that have served this country that are just tore up. They're just heartbroken. And there are people that are still serving this country right now that are tore up and heartbroken. And I want to take a minute. I want to pray for all those people that God can give them some peace and comfort and straighten out whatever needs to be straightened out. But I think they need our prayers right now, those that have served this country and their families. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask you to be with veterans and those in active service for this country right now. Lord, we know they're hurting. We know so many people in the world right now are hurting, and we care about them. We ask you to be with them, God, to give them comfort and peace through what is a confusing and difficult and frustrating time. We ask you to get those that are coming home safe, and be with those that have lost loved ones during this time, during the whole time we've been in this war. Just be with them. I'm sure they are hurting right now over all this, and I know this has all just been so hard. God, we ask you to give comfort, to straighten this mess out, and to be with those whose hearts are just breaking right now. Lord, we want to love them like your son loved everyone he encountered. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to encourage them. And just be with them, God. Be with all those that have served this country, both currently and in the past. And be with them as I know they're struggling right now. Give them comfort. Be with us, Lord, as your church, as we try to be a good shining example to the world around us at any time. And help us, Lord, to do that in this situation as well. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I appreciate those of you that were in our class this morning. We've been spending some time going through the New Testament. We're finishing it up. We were going to finish Revelation today, and then I realized Revelation's a lot, and I wanted to try real hard to help as much as I could, so we're going to do it one more Sunday, next Sunday, do the last little bit of it. And I think some of you today, I know I helped you. Some of you said you found it useful. Some maybe even more confusing. I apologize for that. It's crazy stuff, but please pray for me as we finish that up next week and get into Hosea soon. This morning, we're going to go to John chapter 9. We've been working our way through John, and I love John chapter 9. I hope you get a chance sometime soon to just read through the whole thing. We're going to read through a lot of it this morning. But it is a beautiful, if sad in some ways, chapter of the Bible. In the last lesson, we saw the beginning of John chapter 9, chapters 1 through 5. Jesus is walking with his disciples. They pass by a man born blind, and the question arises whether he had sinned or if his parents had sinned to cause this blindness. Now, Jesus responds that neither is the case. Suffering is not just the direct result of sin, which is a truth that we're taught in the book of Job. Rather than explaining the causes of suffering, Jesus turns the discussion into purpose. This would be an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed in this blind man. Asking why is not helpful to the circumstances of suffering and tragedy and pain. Asking why, we're left to ask the question of how, instead of asking why, we're left to ask this question of how this suffering can be better, how it can be used to display the glorious working of God. We see this in the story of Joseph. You know, instead of asking who's at fault, Joseph says, look, you meant this for evil, but God turned it into good. Instead of asking what causes suffering, that's not going to get you anywhere. It's going to drive you crazy in the process. Ask how God is going to use this situation for his purpose to help you to move forward. And we come now to a case study of Jesus' claim in verse 5 of John chapter 9, where he says, I am the light of the world. He also says this back in John chapter 8, verse 12, during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the proof, though, that he is the light of the world is in this story of the man born blind. This man is living in darkness, and Jesus is providing light to a man who's lived his entire life without the ability to see. This is a living parable for what Jesus does spiritually for all who believe. So this act is a sign for us to better understand who Jesus is, as much as it is also a healing of this living man. So let's get into John chapter 9. We're going to read most of the story today, and we're going to start in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and washed, and he came back seeing. After declaring that he is the light of the world, Jesus spits on the ground, he makes mud, and puts the mud on the eyes of this blind man, and he tells the blind man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I want us to think about the complications of this scene. Why does Jesus do this way? This is not the way Jesus had to heal this guy. We've seen Jesus heal people all kinds of different ways. He could have obviously just said, and now you see, and then he would have seen. But Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud and then puts the mud on the eyes of this blind man, and the blind man has to walk, still blind, to the pool of Siloam to wash. And so we got a lot of questions about this scene. Jesus doesn't make it easy for this man to see. And as we move through this story, we need to keep these questions in our mind. At the very least, what we see here is that faith in this blind man to go to this particular pool and wash. Rather than just wiping this mud and this spit off his eyes, he trusts the guy that comes up to him, puts mud on his eyes, and says, go to the pool and wash. He listens to Christ. The blind man goes, he washes, and he comes back seeing. But the story's not over in verse 7. We got a lot left here. The healing is over, but this scene doesn't end until verse 41. So what is going on that we got to keep going here? How does this story continue? Let's see what happens next for this blind man, starting in verses 8 through 12. It says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it's he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. And so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. I love this story if you're paying careful attention to language. There's a lot of talk about sight in this whole chapter. The disciples want to figure out, they can't understand, they can't see why this man is born blind in the beginning. They're blind to the reason why this would have happened. And then Jesus heals a man who's born blind, who's never been able to see in his whole life. And what's the first thing that happens? Everyone who's ever known him, who can clearly see, who have vision, are now blind as to who he is. It's a great irony. The book of John loves irony, that now that the man can see, everyone else has gone blind. The first reaction that is recorded of these neighbors who know this blind man, they're divided. They don't understand what's happened. Some think that this is the blind man who used to sit and beg, and now he's walking around seeing. Others think it's not him, but someone who looks like him. And at the end of verse 9, he keeps saying, "I am the man," in the face of the person saying, "I am the blind beggar who can see." Some people are saying, no, you're not. And they're debating over whether it's truly him. Some believe him, some don't. And so they ask him, "All right, well, if you're the blind man, how do you now see?" And he tells them the story. He says, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, said to me, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.' And so I went and washed, and I received my sight." It's a simple story. Notice that the former blind man calls Jesus the man. You know, this is where he is right now. He doesn't really know much about Jesus. He just thinks he's a guy. He's a prophet. "There was this man called Jesus who came up to me, put the mud on my eyes, and so now I see." And they ask where this man is, but he don't know where Jesus is. This is another interesting part of this story. Jesus doesn't wait for the blind man to return to him after his healing, nor does he help him go to the pool and wash. He leaves the scene, and Jesus is gone for most of this story, which makes the story even more interesting, because that's unusual for the gospel, that most of this story doesn't have Jesus talking in it. So he leaves the scene, and the blind man does not know where Jesus is. They separate company when he goes off to wash at the pool. The neighbors are confused about all this, and then we get to the problem. Let's go forward in verses 13 through 17 of John chapter 9. It says, "Then they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.'" The story's getting shorter. This guy's had to tell the story a whole bunch of times at this point. "And some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was division among them. And so they said to the blind man, 'What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?' And he said, 'He is a prophet.'" Once again, the story's full of irony. Like, it's just this running joke of everyone is blind in this story. The Pharisees bring in the blind man, and they get a very clear story of what's happened. They're like, "No, that can't be what actually happened. That don't look right." You know, they're blind. But the Pharisees don't want to deal with this truth. They can't accept it. So they determine within themselves that he couldn't really have been healed at all. Let's just back up. The people bring the Pharisees to see this formerly blind beggar. And verse 14 tells us the crux of the problem. And while we're going to see 41 verses about this whole sign, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made mud to open his eyes. And making mud was a direct violation of Jewish traditions concerning the Sabbath. It wasn't a violation of the law of Moses, but it was a violation of their rules that they had made about the Sabbath. So once again, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees ask the former blind man how he's able to see. He recounts the same story to them as he did to the friends and neighbors. And this sign causes another division. Some say that Jesus can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others say, you know, "That's crazy. He's not from God. How could he do this if he's not from God? How can a man who is a sinner do a sign like this?" Some are saying Jesus is a sinner because he broke the Sabbath in their estimation and their feelings on the Sabbath. And others realize that he's got to be from God because he can do this miracle. We've got division. We've got blindness. And so they ask the blind man to tell them about this guy that he never actually saw. And this blind man who's not a Pharisee, who's not a great theologian of his time, they're like, "What do you think, guy?" And the blind man's changed. Notice the answer. Originally, it was the man, Jesus Christ, or Jesus, and now it is the prophet. I think he's probably a prophet. He healed me. We're having this whole conversation. He must be a prophet. He's moved forward in his thinking about Jesus, and he admits that Jesus must be more than just a man. He is a prophet as well. So we move on. Pharisees are still confused. They can't see this clearly. It's blinding them. So they say, we got to get more information. Verses 18 through 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. They cannot accept this and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he see? And his parents answered, we know this is our son. He was born blind. Now, how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone would confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, look, ask him. He is of age. Pharisees don't want to deal with this truth. This can't be the truth. If this is the truth, they have a problem. They can't accept it. They are going to blind themselves to it. They determine themselves, okay, this is all a big conspiracy. He was never blind in the first place. And so they get to the parents and they interrogate them. They say, all right, is this your son? You say he was born blind. How does he see? What did y'all do? What trick are y'all pulling on us? And the parents respond that this is their son. He was born blind, but they don't know how this happened. Verse 22 tells us they're afraid at this point. They know the Pharisees aren't looking for the truth. They're looking for the answer they want. And if you got anything to say about Jesus, we're going to cut you out from the synagogue. Excommunication from the social and religious system of the Jews was that's a serious threat. That's terrible consequences. That would have lost them pretty much all their friends, all their relationships. They would have been put out of the community. And rather than condemning the parents here, who are certainly interesting that they are happy to throw their son under the bus here and not get into this whole thing, he is of age, deal with him. I want to put the attention back on the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because their focus is on the fallout concerning this miracle. They've issued an edict that anyone who confesses Jesus to be the Christ is going to be put out of the synagogue. And this shows the dark hearts that they have and the blindness that they have. Not only do they just not want to accept what Jesus to say, no matter what Jesus has to say, they've already branded him, don't listen to that guy, stay away from him, but they want to make sure that no one gets the opportunity to make their own choice about this. They want to make sure everybody just stays away from him. They want him to go away and disappear. So they make it a rule. If you get anywhere near him, we're going to disappear you as well. Get out of here. And so we get back, it's about to turn harsh. You know, just like in John 8, where we saw a lot of big, angry, uncomfortable fights, things about to get rough with this blind man and the Pharisees. They apparently weren't just mean to Jesus. They're not very kind people. So, verses 24 through 34 of John 9. So for the second time, they call him back. They get the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was born blind, now I see. Now that's reality. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already. Would you not listen? Are you blind? I've already said this to you. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. But we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken through Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. Blind man's getting a little fed up, you can tell at this point, because his next statement is a little sarcastic. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind man says, look, guys, I know you don't like Jesus, but are you crazy? He healed my eyes. I was born blind. We all know that people can't just walk around and cast miracles and heal people's eyes. Clearly, he is from God. This is obvious based on anything we see in the Old Testament. Are y'all crazy? And boy, the Pharisees utter what is perhaps one of the meanest things in the whole Bible. Every time I read it, my heart just clenches up and I just get sad. They answer him, you were born in utter sin, and you will teach us. And they cast him out. Pharisees say, look, we know about blind men, men born blind. We know that you were born this way because your parents were sinners. You're less than us, blind man. You're going to come in here and teach theology to the Pharisees? Get out of here. Get out of our synagogue. You're not worth listening to. Ain't nothing but a sinner. It's just harsh. The Pharisees turn their attention back to the man who's been healed. They call him up to tell him the truth. They say, give glory to God in verse 24. And this is a figure of speech for their time. When they say give glory to God, that's like swear to tell the whole truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's the same idea. They're saying, all right, get under oath. Tell us what really happened here. They want this man to confess the truth that Jesus is a sinner, and Jesus couldn't have done this because that's impossible. But the boldness of the former blind man just increases. As we've seen, he just tells them whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is I was blind and now I see, and this is a great thing. I love this statement. The blind man's not trying to fight with him. He's not trying to lie to him or trick him. He's just trying to be honest about his experience with Jesus. And I feel like this is almost like a thing any of us could say as Christians, that I was blind. I didn't see how the world was, but Christ has opened my eyes. Say what you want, I know Jesus is God. Because I was blind and now I see. I believe in Christ because he changed me, just like he changed this blind man. So the Pharisees ask him again. I don't know how many times the blind man explains this in this chapter, but it's quite a bit. They ask him again, what did he do? What did he do? How did he do this? He tells him, I told you already, you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? He's already told them they don't care. They say to him that the blind man must be a disciple of Jesus, but they're disciples of Moses, and they know God spoke to Moses, but this man, they don't know where he comes from. Moses is from God. We don't know about this Jesus. The former blind man increases his boldness. He says, how can he not know where he's coming from? He can do these miraculous works. Are you crazy? God doesn't listen to sinners, to those who worship. He listens to those who worship him and do his will. And I want to take a moment. I want us to look at verse 31 here again, because I love it. It says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. But I love that idea that God hears us if we are listening to him, if we are following him. He pays attention to his people. It's why we pray. But let's continue on. It says, Jesus must be from God, because if he wasn't, he couldn't do this. He couldn't do these miraculous works. Further, no one's ever done anything like this. No one's ever healed a man blind from birth. So how can it be that Jesus is not from God? How can Jesus not be the greatest individual ever, the greatest prophet ever? Because no one's ever done a work like this. To put it another way, only God could give sight to the blind. The blind man knows that that is true. And so the former blind man is coming to recognize who he has encountered and is standing for Jesus, is confessing Jesus fiercely in front of these men, and he suffers the punishment of confessing Jesus. He's cast out of Jewish society, out of the synagogue, out of their groups, out of their community. And he willingly suffers these consequences to tell them the truth, to tell them what Jesus has done for him. And we end in verses 35 through 38. Jesus has been absent for most of this story, but he comes back. It says, starting in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Jesus has heard about the consequences that this blind man has suffered because Jesus healed him, because he was willing to confess Jesus to the Pharisees. And Jesus comes and finds him. And he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I love this. It's like Jesus has done this one thing, left, and Jesus let this man go through a full journey of faith, knew that he was now ready to know who Jesus was. Jesus comes up to him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" This man knows Jesus is a prophet. He knows Jesus has a power that comes only from God, and he knows Jesus must have the answer to this question. And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it's he who's speaking to you." Love that image. This man never seen Jesus before this encounter right here. Jesus healed him back when he was blind, but he didn't see Jesus then. But now, finally, this man can see Jesus with his own two eyes. And he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worships him. Jesus hears that this man's been cast out, this blind man, and he finds him. He asks him if he believes in the Son of Man. He responds by wanting to know who he is. And finally, he does. And notice that this belief is not just an acknowledgement of Jesus. Jesus is asking if he's going to place his trust in him, if he wants to make an active commitment, be his disciples. His disciple. And that's why the former blind man says that he needs to know who he is so he can. He says, I need to find this person, this Jesus, so that I can believe in him. And something John, as a book, has been talking about this whole time is what real belief is. It's about trusting God, about trusting Christ, about following him, about seeking him and obeying him. And we've seen this blind man go through this whole process. He started to trust who Jesus is. He wanted to figure out where he was. He seeks him, and finally he hears him and he obeys him. Who is he so that I can be his disciple? Who is he so that I can believe? Jesus responds that you've seen him, and it's me, the one you're talking to. And I love the blind man's statement. "I believe. Lord, I believe." He worships him. The former blind man has moved from Jesus being a man to Jesus being a prophet to Jesus being the Lord who must be worshiped. And that's what faith looks like. That is what true saving faith is supposed to be. It leads a person to understand who Jesus is, to confess his name, and to worship him, to become part of his kingdom. Jesus is the light of the world. And the sad reality is everybody in the world is blind. This man is a living parable to the testimony that Jesus gives light, but it's not easy to have your eyes opened. Jesus did not just heal this man. This man had to go wash and he had to grow in faith, understanding Jesus to be more than a man or a prophet, but to be the Lord who must be worshiped. I think here's the point of this chapter. It is hard to break free of spiritual blindness. These religious leaders, they've been able to see their whole life. They're looking directly at Jesus, and they can't see him one bit. They can't see who he is. They can't see what God is doing. This is the great intersection of God and humanity, because it doesn't matter how much the blind man wanted to see, he was never going to see without Jesus showing him who he was. And though Jesus came with the power of light, the people didn't see it, as John says in the very beginning of his book. Why don't the Pharisees see it? Why doesn't the world see it? Why do people struggle with it? The truth is, they just don't want to. It is hard to accept that spiritually you might be blind. that spiritually you might be wrong or lost or completely in the wrong place. We're looking directly at the light of the world this morning as we look at the Word, as we look at this passage. And I want to ask you this morning, do you feel like you see? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Will you follow Him as His disciple? Will you confess Him no matter the consequences like this blind man? Will you worship Him because He is the Lord? Will you let Jesus open your eyes like He did for this man that you might see? Will you confess, Lord, I believe? You know, I don't know if that's what you need today. If you aren't a Christian, you need to be part of His family. You need to let us help you to baptize you into the kingdom and let you begin to follow this wonderful God who opens our eyes. But maybe you are a Christian. You feel like you used to be able to see Jesus. You used to understand who He was. You used to believe in Him and follow Him. And you feel like you're just blind now. Like you've been blinded by all the struggles and difficulties of the world. And if that's the case, we want to help you to make a change today, to repent, to get back on track. If there's any need you have this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder. Power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Using your songbook, turn with me to number 882. We'll sing this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given. All will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness. When we shall join that happy band. No tears, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Some morning yonder we'll cease to ponder o'er things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer, save ones be dearer. In heaven where all will be made new. No tears, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain. tears. No tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known.